D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his book, Studies in the Sermon on the Mount, and I maintain again that if only every Christian in the church today were living the Sermon on the Mount, the great revival for which we are praying and longing would already have started. Amazing and astounding things would happen. The world would be shocked, and men and women would be drawn and attracted to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lloyd-Jones believed that the Sermon on the Mount was the best form of evangelism. I long for that revival in the church, for hearts to be opened, for hate to vanish, and love to abound, for people to find Christ, for those who have strayed from Christ to return. And if, as Lloyd-Jones stated, the Sermon on the Mount is the best means of evangelism, then we need to study it. So today I will refresh your memory on some of the key portions of the message I gave previously. Then we will look at the first beatitude, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. We will discuss what poor in spirit doesn't mean and what it does mean. Finally, we will look at how we become poor in spirit. There were three views that I mentioned of the Sermon on the Mount that Lloyd-Jones discussed. The first was the social gospel. The social gospel emphasized how Jesus' ethical teachings could remedy the problems caused by capitalism. This concept emphasized that religion's fundamental purpose was to create systemic changes in the American political structures. Hence, social gospel leaders supported legislation for an 8-hour workday, the abolition of child labor, and government regulation of business monopolies. And while those are indeed important issues, the social gospel approach did not readily address the gospel of Christ. In addition to the social gospel, there was the view that the sermon was merely an exposition of the Mosaic law. Jesus, according to this view, realized that the Pharisees and the scribes and other teachers were misinterpreting the law that was given by God to the people through Moses. So Jesus merely elaborated and expounded on the law, giving it a higher spiritual context. The third view was dispensationalism, and you all just kind of glazed over when I talked about this. But the dispensationalist taught that there were two distinct people of God, Israel and the church. So to scrunch this complicated theory into a very small nutshell, the Sermon on the Mount was preached primarily and specifically to the disciples. It was preached to them and for them and not to us. And as we begin our journey into the sermon, there are some facts that we need to consider. First of all, as I said previously, there is good reason to believe that the sermon was spread out over several occasions. Seriously, think about listening to this sermon all at once, sitting on that mountainside. It would have been far too much to digest all in one sitting. Jesus had just traveled through Galilee, healing the sick, those in pain, the demon-possessed, those who were paralyzed. Scripture says that crowds pressed around him, and when he saw them, he went up on the mountain, and his disciples followed him. All of them must have been exhausted. According to Lloyd-Jones, one way we can be assured that the sermon was most likely spread out over many sessions is that the imperfect verb tense is used here. It could be translated, this is what he used to teach them, rather than he taught them. in Matthew 5, 2, says he opened his mouth and he taught them. With the term opened his mouth, we need to understand the magnitude of that phrase. It indicates something important is about to be said. It is used when a person is pouring out their heart and soul. Jesus was doing just that with the 12, and he begins with the Beatitudes. You will note that they all have the same form. William Barclay writes that Jesus would have been speaking in Aramaic, the language of the Hebrew people during that time. And both in Hebrew and in Aramaic, there was an expression which means, "Oh, the blessedness of." So the first Beatitude would say, "Oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit." There was no verb as is used in our Bibles today. The Beatitudes are not statements. They are exclamations. And this blessedness is something that exists now. It is not something that will happen in the future. Another word that we examined was blessed. The Greek word is makarios. Barclay says makarios describes a joy which has its secret within itself, that joy which is serene and untouchable and self-contained, that joy which is completely independent of all the chances and changes of life. The Beatitudes speak of that joy which seeks us through our pain, the joy which sorrow and loss and pain and grief are powerless to touch, that joy which shines through tears, and which nothing in life or death can take away. That concludes the refresher. I will move on now to the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This verse actually relates to our attitude toward ourselves. Our world has taught us to express our individuality, to realize the powers we have within ourselves. It has taught us self-confidence, self-assurance, and self-reliance. We gotta toot our own horns. I heard that so often as a child growing up. If you were going for a job interview or whatever it might be, you gotta toot your own horn. Now, my mother always told me not to do that, but that was what the world taught us. You gotta toot your own horn. We gotta pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And when you think about it, those attitudes pretty much contradict what Scripture teaches. So what does poor in spirit not mean? The Beatitudes are in Greek, and there are two words for poor, patohos and penes. Penes describes a man who is autodiakonos, in other words, a working man. He isn't rich, but he isn't destitute either. Barclay says the word for poor here is patohos, which describes absolute and abject poverty. It describes a man who has no earthly resources. But obviously, Jesus would not be saying that those who have no financial stability or starving and have no roof over their head are blessed. Lloyd-Jones says, secondly, that this beatitude does not mean we should be modest or shy. It does not mean that we should be weak or lacking in courage. The Bible gives many examples of those who are poor in spirit. And I think of James and John, the sons of thunder, powerful personalities who wanted to rain fire down on the Samaritans. These men retained their personalities while preaching the gospel message, while being willing to give their lives for their Savior, and his message of life. James was the first of the apostles to be martyred. He was killed by the sword. John was believed to be forced into labor in the mines in Patmos. He was later freed and died of natural causes quite late in his life. Both of these men were poor in spirit, but strong in personality. So what does the Beatitude mean? Consider Gideon, Moses, and David. Each had different personalities and abilities, but all of these men were conscious that on their own, they were totally and completely unable to do what God required of them. They humbled themselves before the Lord. David said, "Who am I that you should come to me?" Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips." Peter was full of himself, but when he truly saw Jesus, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But Peter was bold. He was bold, yet he was poor in spirit. Paul fought against pride. In Philippians 3, he recites a list of his accomplishments as a Jewish leader, those things that he could boast about. But he says that all became loss when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Barclay says the poor man is the humble, helpless man who has put his trust in God. Lloyd-Jones seconds that, seeing poor in spirit as an absence of pride. We are nothing without God. We are nothing in the presence of God. Lloyd-Jones emphasized that we can't rely on the fact that we belong to a certain family. We can't rely on the fact that we are Americans. We can't rely on any power that we have or money we have inherited or earned. We can't rely on our education. I believe that Jesus gave the best example of being poor in spirit in his parable about the tax collector. Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:6-11. I recently read a quote in a blog, and I could not find a name for the author. But this person says, Jesus was humble, and God glorifies him as a result. Likewise, we repent of our pride and pursue humility in Jesus instead. By God's grace, we will be glorified with him as well. We war against our pride, not by focusing on our humility, which is just another way of focusing on ourselves, but rather the humility of Jesus Christ. To conclude, we have looked at what this beatitude does not mean, what it does mean, and how we can become poor in spirit. The way to become poor in spirit is to look at Jesus. Read the Bible. Study what Jesus expects from us. Picture ourselves standing before him. We can't truly face him without feeling absolute poverty and emptiness. Barclay rewrites this beatitude as follows. Oh, the bliss of the man who has realized his own utter helplessness and who has put his whole trust in God. For thus alone he can render to God that perfect obedience which will make him a citizen of the kingdom of heaven.
You've been listening to Jenny Strait at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.